as we have seen so far in Corinthians, as we've been going through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, Paul has a lot to say to this church in Corinth. As we mentioned, yes, they had some good things going for them, but they also had a lot of things going against them. And we summarized one of the major problems that they were lacking was this lack of love. In reality, there was no love that they were called to have for one another was not being displayed. And that was seen in divisions that they had, the lawsuits that they had against each other, the fractions that existed of a spiritual superiority among them. And in the last chapter, we've seen that they were so divisive and at some point so selfish that some of them were getting drunk and gluttonous at the times when they were supposed to have a communion. The Lord's Supper, it was just a mess. They were definitely a messed up church. And they also had problems with sexual immorality. And so Paul had to address a lot of these issues. He also addressed some of the questions that they had in previous chapters. And now he's getting to the point where we will see in chapters 12, 13, and 14, where Paul really wants to spend some time. He really wants to have them understand about the spiritual gifts. Now, early in chapter 1, at the very beginning, we talked about that they had the gifts, so that they practice these spiritual gifts. Like, for example, speaking in tongues, that we will see a little bit today, but a lot more in chapter 14. Yet, even that appears to be out of whack. It wasn't according to how Paul instructed them. So he really wants them to understand the foundation, the purpose of these gifts, how are they to be used, and what's the point of them. So starting in this chapter, we will focus on spiritual gifts, the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. So verse 12, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So he starts right away with an indication that there might be a question that was asked to him regarding spiritual gifts, or maybe a complaint came to him in regards how they were used. And so he now goes, "Now in regards to these spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant." Now, first of all, the literal word for the spiritual gifts is just spirituals. If you notice in your Bibles, in most Bibles, the word gifts would be italicized, meaning that it's been added by the translators for the sake of understanding better the meaning. And I think it's correct way that they add it. And he's focusing on these gifts, and they have been defined as gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. These all came by the extraordinary influence of the Holy Spirit. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And how appropriate statement that is even for today. There is great ignorance, I would say, in the body of Christ when it comes to spiritual gifts in general. Some know more, some know less, some are confused about it or whatever. But the desire is, scriptural desire, God's desire for us is that we won't be ignorant. That instead of being unknowing, to be knowing, to know what we need to know about the spiritual gifts. Verse 2, he tells them, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So he reminds them, look, you guys came out of paganism, came out of the background that by no means has prepared you for the gifts of the Spirit. This is completely different ballgame. This is completely different experience of anything you've seen in your past. That's one thing that he lays out to them. He makes wants them to understand. And he then mentions this thing that one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, of the speaking by the Spirit of God, is that glorifies Jesus. He says, somebody speaking by the Spirit of God cannot speak blasphemies. It cannot say things that are contrary to the Word of God, to the character of God, character of Jesus. And this is the foundation right here Paul is laying for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself told us about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit in John 15:26, that the Holy Spirit will testify of him. In John 16:14, that the Holy Spirit will glorify him and declare to us what is of Jesus. So the whole point of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus, to exalt him, to glorify him. And that's the foundation. The whole point is, Holy Spirit is not going to inspire you to say things that exalt yourself, even the Holy Spirit, or the work of the minister, or anything. It's God-centered. It focuses on Jesus alone. And, you know, if you remember, we talked about that there are three different experiences of the Holy Spirit. In the past, you remember when we talked about it in Book of Acts in particular, that the Holy Spirit will be seen in John 14 is with somebody. That means with every single person prior to their conversion. Doing what? Holy Spirit is with a person testifying to them about judgment, sin, and righteousness. Convicting a person of Jesus, who he is, of the coming judgment and so forth. And then we have seen in John 20 that Holy Spirit comes upon a believer once they start believing. And then the third experience that Jesus again talked about was in Acts chapter 1. To the disciples who already had the Holy Spirit in them, he said, wait into Jerusalem until you, what? The power from on high comes upon you. This is what we refer to sometimes as the baptism, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, whatever. But is that the third experience, these three different prepositions in Greek too, that tell us that the Holy Spirit has with a person. Now, a believer experiences all three, an unbeliever only one. But the third experience, this empowerment, is something that we are encouraged by the Scriptures to seek after daily, to be empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit is in us. That won't change at all. Once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Your seal of God, that you belong to Him. But the empowerment to make you be a witness for Him is a different experience. And then he mentions this, verse 4, excuse me, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So another part of this foundation is that there are diversities that come by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're diverse, they're different. They're not all the same. They all come from God. They're unique in how they operate, and they're unique in how they benefit. Meaning that not every person has the every gift, but everybody has some kind of a gift, which will apply to you and me. If you ever wondered, what is your gifting? Well, hopefully, as we go through these three chapters, you will find out some of those answers. But it's something that we are all given as followers of Christ. God wants us to use the gifts that He has given us. Again, if you don't know, I pray that you will be open to see what that may be. Now, let's go into specificness. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Okay, so the beginning, verse 7, and the ending of 11, we see this important thing. One, we see that these gifts are given for the benefit of the whole body. It's not just for the individual's benefit. It's for the whole body. It's not to be selfishly used. It's for the edification of the body. Also, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who works when these gifts are at use. It's the Spirit doing the work, not the individual. And then the Spirit is the one that distributes to each person as He pleases. So it's not like, oh, I want to have this gift, therefore I have it and I'm going to act it out. No. You can pray for it if you want it, but it's according to God's will if you're going to have it. And it's going to be according to His will when you're going to get it, when it's going to be in use. Now, a little bit deeper. This word ministries most likely has in mind different gifted offices in the church, which most likely would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and so forth. And we see that in Ephesians 4. Paul describes that in a little more detail. Now, this Greek word for activities is energemata, which we get our word energy, energetic, energize. So this is the word of active, miraculous power. You get extra boost. You know, like the Energizer Bunny, you know. That's the kind of idea. This extra boost to keep on going. Living for Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, there are these three experiences of the Holy Spirit. And so these things that we're looking now, these nine gifts that He mentions here, they're not all, there's more, but He just mentions nine, and He will talk more about some of them later. These are those who are experienced with this coming upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon a person, empowering a person to be a witness. Now, this does not mean that the Spirit is more present in a person when they have this display of the empowerment. Spirit is always there. It just means that at that moment, the working of the Spirit is more evident. It's like when you have a car that has, let's say, 300 horsepower engine. The only time that power is noticeable is when you're passing or going uphill. It's always there. But once you press the throttle is when you really notice the power. It's never gone. It's never more there. It's always there. It's just never fully seen. So it's the similar idea. It's the Holy Spirit leading a person to worship God through supernatural power of God working through that person to glorify God, to benefit the body of Christ, to be a witness for Jesus to the unbelievers, even in their speech and conduct. And that sometimes these gifts can defy or go against the natural laws. So this is what we're going to look into. So the first one He gives is the word of wisdom. Verse 8. This is the unique ability to speak forth the wisdom of God, especially in an important situation, as shown by, let's say, Stephen in Acts 7 or Paul in Acts 23. Another thing that comes to my mind that I think this word of wisdom is one of the best ways demonstrated is in Acts chapter 6. You remember that's when there was that division in the early church as they were all living in a commune together among the Jews who were from Greek background and the Jews from Judea. Hellenistic Jews and the Jews from that area. The Hellenistic Jews had complaints that their widows are being neglected in the daily food distribution. And this was a first real threat to the church to split it. A division that had the opportunity to come. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gave the apostles wisdom to come up with a solution that suited everybody. Everybody ended up being happy, and the problem was avoided. And out of that wisdom, we get two very significant figures come out in the early church. Philip, who was known as the evangelist, and also Stephen, the first martyr. So that's one of the places where we see the word of wisdom being in practice. The second one he mentions is the word of knowledge. That is a unique ability to declare knowledge which could only be revealed supernaturally. For example, the way Jesus displayed that when he met with what we call the rich young ruler. We don't know, was he young, really, but Jesus spoke into this man's life knowing exactly what was his problem. You remember he asked, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes and says, you know, he kept all the commandments. He seemed to be doing everything right. And then Jesus does that nail in a coffin thing. Sell everything you have and follow me. You see, the problem that that young man, even though we don't know was he young, had was his riches. That was his God. That was something that was holding him back from following God fully. And Jesus knew that. That we see, for example, in practice. Also, Acts 27. When Paul was on his way to Rome as a prisoner, you remember how they were tossed to and fro by the storms of the sea. They were lost. These experienced sailors were completely lost and they ended up starving. And Paul is the one who encourages them and tells them, look, now, eat. God has spoken to me. We will land. There will be an island coming up soon. And that ended up happening. That's operation of the word of knowledge. Speaking things that you're not aware of, but that person who you're speaking to at times might be. For example, Charles Spurgeon says in his conversion experience that when he got saved, he came to a church and the preacher who was preaching at one point changed his message from being kind of a more general to a specific, and he spoke directly to Charles Spurgeon, to his circumstance that nobody else could know. God revealing, and that's what caused Charles Spurgeon to get saved. And imagine the consequence of it. So that's what it is. At times it can be just simply you know, pastor teaching. It can say things that a person listening to will go, how do you know that? And so often does happen. People come up and say, you know, how did you know that about me? I didn't. I was just generalizing. Yet it ends up being very specific. And it can happen to you when you share with somebody. God can give you the word of knowledge to say to that person that only is known by God and themselves. Now, I have to mention, in regards for what we know, everything else in the scripture, just because somebody may say something in that matter doesn't necessarily always mean that it comes from God. A supernatural source can be also the devil. We are told that he can present himself as the angel of light, that he is able even to do miracles. So we will see as we go through things, you just have to use discernment when you hear things like that. Now the third one is faith. Now obviously this is not referring to faith in general that we have in God and His Word, and you know, as we will often refer to even the saving faith. No, this is faith that has to deal in specific moments when everything else is telling you not to believe. It's the faith that steps out of logic and reason and places itself firmly upon God. So think about, for example, Peter, Matthew 14, walking on water. No extra faith necessarily, but it was the gift, come, and he walks on water. Going against every circumstance. I think of George Mueller, one of famous, Christian men in the past, who was known also by many as philanthropist, but he was known also for the orphanage that he had. He was a man who took care of thousands of orphans. Never once asked for money. He wasn't that wealthy. Actually, he was poor most of the time. Never knew how he's going to feed them. I remember reading one time in his biography when they were literally out of everything. And he started praying that God will provide food, and the children got together for a meal. He has nothing to give them. And so he tells them, well, let's pray. And as they finish prayer, at the door, a man knocks and says, he saw the sign, it's an orphanage. He says, are you interested in a full truckload of milk? Said, my truck broke down right here and I cannot deliver it on time, so I'd rather give it to you rather than waste it. Fate. At the times, it defies logic. Gifts of healing is another one he mentions. This primarily refers to the healings that come supernaturally from God. And we see that many times in the New Testament, and I believe is also many times happens in present, even though at times we are not aware of it. This doesn't refer to the healings that we have today, medical healings. You know, thanks to the advancement of medicine, we are able to treat diseases that in the past were unimaginable that you could treat. I believe that God has inspired men and women who have come to these discoveries of how our bodies work and how the medicine works and things like that. But this is not what he's referring to. This is referring to the supernatural healings that, again, defy logic or reason at times or even laws of nature. For example, in a modern day, I made this reference sometime before, a man that you can easily read even today. His name is Steve Rowe. He's a Christian musician who was diagnosed with lymphatic leukemia in 1997. I remember I was receiving a newsletter from him at that time. And I remember reading after he was diagnosed with leukemia, he was diagnosed with another form of cancer. I mean, talk about getting it. And that's absolutely it. And they started treatments. He did 2 bone marrow transplants, chemo, the whole thing. Get to the point where nothing was going to help. They were saying, there's no hope for him, that he should probably gather his family together and plan to say goodbye. And so he went home, had about a few weeks given to live. His family was there and kind of saying goodbye and started praying for him. And all of a sudden, his cells started rejuvenating. These dead cells becoming alive. And he was healed of this leukemia completely. So much so was the miracle that not just the doctor was amazed, it opened up doors for him. The man who's from Australia had an opportunity, I can't remember what year exactly, and to speak to the U.S. Congress in regards to cancer treatments, sharing his testimony about God's healing. That's what this is referring to. Now, I don't remember exactly who prayed for him, whatever. It's irrelevant. It's the gift of healing being in practice, as we've seen many times in the New Testament. We've seen that Holy Spirit will come upon the apostles and they will be able to heal people of diseases. Remember the lame man that Paul and John spoke to? When they were going to the hour of prayer, he's asking for alms, and they said, well, only thing we can give you is in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. So that's what we're talking about. Working of miracles. This word literally means dunamis, or acts of power. The word dynamite comes in English from this. This describes the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature. Think of the departing of the Red Sea. God overriding. Yes, God used Moses, but it was God overriding the laws of nature and imparting the Red Sea as an example of that. Excuse me. Now, oftentimes, the working of miracles, working of the healing or faith are connected together. Sometimes they're all at once happening. But I do not believe that these gifts are permanently at disposal of the person. We don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. The only person who you could say had permanently disposal of these things was Jesus. He had the ability to heal at any point, at any time. anyone he wanted to. It was just the timing. He had a control over the time when he was going to do it. But when you look to the apostles, for example, and we see these things in display, not always. Paul could not heal Timothy. Timothy had stomach problems. And when we get to Timothy's epistle, we will see he had issues. Paul himself had physical issues that he could not get rid of. So, does that mean that Paul didn't have that gift? Well, no. We see Paul healing people. It's just at the disposal of the Spirit, as we've said, coming upon a person, empowering them at God's will. You remember when Paul in Acts was in Philippi and they were walking around and there was this woman who was possessed following them for days. Paul was annoyed the whole time. But at one day he turns around and says to her, you know, depart from her. It was at one point that eventually he was able to cast out demons. So it's not like it's at personal disposal. That's why I personally have a problem with these faith healers. They act like they have this ability given to them, and every given Sunday where they show up or programs they organize or money when it's given to them, it's like at their disposal. But that's not a biblical pattern. That's not what the Bible teaches us. It's Holy Spirit choosing. I remember one time, this was in Italy, I don't remember what year now. I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a very famous faith healer. He was coming to Italy to this kind of a healing crusade. And, you know, people who were into it, you know, it was a big word, and they were going to go there. And then the day off, and you hear this, event canceled because of rain. This miracle worker could not pray to God for rain to stop. Well, I'll stop there. Prophecy. The foretelling, or telling forth, excuse me, of God's message in particular situation. Always in accord with His words and His current work. Sometimes this has the character of foretelling the future. As we see the case of Agabus in the book of Acts. Once he foretold that there would be a famine. Second time he foretold what kind of a fate awaits Paul when he gets to Jerusalem. Now, oftentimes people who believe that these miraculous gifts, healing, miracles, and so forth, that these gifts have been removed from the church, modern day church, try to define this prophecy as preaching. Now, even though it can have elements to it, it's not accurate description. There is a Greek word for preaching and a Greek word for divinely inspired speech. This word in Greek is divinely inspired speech. So it has nothing to do with just preaching. It's literally dealing with prophetic words. And then he mentions discerning of spirits, or the ability to tell the difference between the true and false doctrine, and between what is from the Holy Spirit and what is not from the Holy Spirit. Again, think of that event in Acts of Philippi, when this woman walking around saying to everybody, look, these men are from God. They're telling us God's message. Yet, that wasn't from God. Paul had this discernment from the Holy Spirit to recognize that this was actually demonic. Also, you know, as I mentioned, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, we are told that the devil can present himself as the angel of light. So you have to use discernment. You know, a message that sometimes devil can inspire can be very appealing. Think of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Had elements of truth, became appealing and caused a fall. Also, you know, we see how devil at times used the false prophets. We talked about it with men yesterday, the men's study. You know, inspiring these false prophets in the Old Testament to give these false prophecies. And one of the events, you know, in the Old Testament, where one of the rare occasions in 1 Kings 22, when King of Judah and King of Israel came together to fight against the Syrians, they asked, well, you know, should we go and fight them? And hundreds of these prophets said, yes, go and fight. God will grant you victory. And then king of Judah asked, well, is there any other prophet? And he goes, well, there's this guy, Micaiah. I don't like him. He's not a good prophet. He never prophesies good things. And he comes, and this was the true prophet of God, and says, no, God is not in it. Don't go and fight. They did not listen, and one of the kings ends up being dead. So, in a sense, we see that there is a need for discernment, especially again in the church today. There's too many people coming out in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ, speaking all sorts of things, ripping people off, or just trying to get wealthy out of religion, making themselves more important than they are, or just deceiving completely the sheep and leading them astray, away from Christ, or leading them away from pure faith to compromised faith, of allowing all sorts of behaviors that are not allowed for Christian to engage in. You know, 1 John 4 tells us that we need to be discerning about spirits that not all come from God. You know, just because somebody is a Christian, just because somebody is a pastor, a scholar, or whatever, theologian, apologist, doesn't matter. You have to be discerning on your own to the things they say. I can say things sometimes that are wrong. It's your responsibility to be discerning in times. You remember in Acts again, where when Paul was going and he was different cities, he went from Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And we are told that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word of God with all willingness. But they did what? Then they open up the scriptures. They open up the Bible themselves to see if these things that Paul was preaching were so. That's why they were declared more noble. So that's why it's important. We focus on the Bible. We all allow the Bible to be the final authority. Sometimes teachers can make honest mistakes, and sometimes they do it on purpose. So we have to be discerning. And I know for many of you that, you know, things I've talked with, I know you have already used that gift of discernment, where you were able to discern true from false. Then he goes, verse 8, different kinds of tongues. Now, this is a personal language, usually of prayer, given by God, which believer can communicate with God, you know, to use to communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. Now, we will in particular look about this gift in chapter 14. But one thing that we can clearly see from this is that this is not a gift for everybody. Some churches sadly teach today that this gift is for every believer. According to Paul, right here, these gifts are given to for the whole body, but not everybody has one. The Holy Spirit gives to some, to some, to some. This repetition, to another, this, to another. So not everybody is to speak in tongues. But this can be a language that we see scripturally. A language, first of all, it could be understood by others. So language that you don't know, but you are now able to speak, that is completely foreign to you, but you speak fluently the moment you're inspired. We see that in Acts 2. But most of the time we see it's a language of communication, as we will see in 14, between a person and God. And again, an unknown language even to the user, but yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, a language that the user can use, believer can use, for in this case, personal benefit. Now, also want to mention in regards to this, is some believe that the gifts of tongues is, you know, needed for every believer. We don't see that being a pattern even in the book of Acts. When, you know, if we see people getting saved often in the book of Acts, and often we do see them speaking in tongues, but often we don't. Think of the, again, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Eunuch got saved, he got baptized, but there was no reference that he spoke in tongues at all. Philippian jailer, Acts 16. We are clearly told that he believed, he got baptized, but he did not speak in tongues. So we see Bible does not continually mention this as a regular occurrence. As I said, sadly some put so much emphasis on it that they can get too weird about it. I have a couple of friends who came out of a background of the church where they put the emphasis on speaking in tongues so much so that you have to. You know, you don't have a choice. You remember, you have to speak in tongues. And they were younger, they grew up in that church, and they just never spoke in tongues. Now, they believed in Jesus, they were absolutely saved, they just never spoke in tongues. Now, for them, what they did in that church, excuse me, wasn't so strange because they were around it. But they never spoke because they honestly believed. And so I remember both of them sharing this one time that these the pastors and leaders of this church were so frustrated that they were not speaking in tongues. And they put them on a pulpit and they just were like praying for them and commanding. And so they got so freaked out, the whole event. They're just saying gibberish. Nonsense. And they were literally saying nonsense. They knew that what they were saying, nonsense. They were fully in control of things that they were saying. They just knew it was nonsense. And these men started praising God. Like, oh, praise God, you're speaking in tongues. Sadly, those kind of examples give a bad name to the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. Just because of that form of abuse, some people assume it's not valid anymore. But that's not the case. Because verse 9, we're connected with this one, is interpretation of tongues. It's tightly connected together. We will see in 14 that usage of these two gifts, especially when it comes to the church environment, nobody can speak in tongues unless there's interpretation. If there's no interpretation of the gift of tongues, if there's no a person who has the gift interpreting, then that shouldn't be used in the church. It should be for the individuals and the edification. But we'll get to that more as we go. Now, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, Paul uses this example of a human body to illustrate how the body of Christ, how the church works. And he celebrates, in a sense, diversity. Gifts, individuals, and their giftings and how they use these things. He's saying not everybody does the same thing. Not all, we are all the same. Actually, the body of Christ celebrates diversity. Something that Corinthians, we have seen, did not. They viewed themselves as superior to another and so forth. And uses the simple example of a body. Look at your body. Your body is diverse. There's so many different members that consist that make your body. If your body was just one member, well, it wouldn't be living, would it? If your body was just one member, it would be weird. It would look weird. I mean, you've probably seen the cartoons sometimes where they just drew a head and whatever, and then tiny legs and hands. It looks weird. Even though you're aware it's a cartoon, you're still completely aware that it's weird. Because it's not natural. It's not how it's supposed to be. And the body of Christ is meant to consist of diverse people doing diverse things to benefit the whole body. There's not a single ministry in the church as a whole that is more important than the other. Now, some get more preeminence than others, but they're all essential to the life of the body. When there's a disease or one's not working, there's a problem. Usually a cancer is described in that way when one member decides to just do things on its own and suck the life out of everything else. You know, and there's not a member of this body that it's useless. You know, scientists used to say, even now, I mean, recently I've heard it somewhere and I could not believe a person saying this was on TV and was a physician. I was not speaking of those particular things, but I was surprised that he still believed in this idea that there are vestigial organs. scientists used to believe, like your tailbone was a vestige organ, you don't need it. Like your appendix was believed to be a vestigial organ, that you don't need it. Through the evolutionary process, we lost need for it, therefore let's remove it. But modern science has shown that they're actually very important. Appendix essential to the immune system and your tailbone for your balance. And then I remember listening to this one Christian scientist saying in regards to these things, you know, whenever he hears somebody mentions that, he says, "Oh, great. If there are, I'll pay for the surgery to have yours removed." No, there's not a not needed member of the body. And he uses this example of the 15. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where will be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where will be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So again, uses this example. Nobody can say, "I'm not needed," or "Because I'm this, I'm not the member of the body." We all are. God has designed body to be unique. We'll talk more as we go through it. You know, verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts we have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Again, he sticks to this example of the body, that it just is designed to function in this diversity. And it's true. I mean, when we look at our body, we realize the more we study and the more science discovers is just truly what Psalm said, "Fearfully and wonderfully made, so intricate, so amazing." And it's true. We need every part of it. Now, when you do certain activities, you don't necessarily need every single part of your body, but you need every part of your body nonetheless. Using a silly example, as a musician, I often use my fingers. I need my fingers a lot. Now, any damage to them matters a lot to me. So when playing, these are the more important. But trust me, if you have a headache and you're trying to play, it's really hard. It can be more distracting than actually having injured finger. Now, you don't realize how much you need your mind to be clear at times until that happens. Even your foot. Getting a cut, even when playing a guitar, can be annoying. Even though I don't use it that much, it's needed. Every part, every member. So when you look at yourself, never ever believe the lie that you're not important. Each one of you, and the ones who are not here with us, are all important in our body and in the general body of Christ. We're all necessary to the work of God that He does to the whole body of Christ on this earth. We exalt certain ministries, certain men, certain women, because they're more noticeable. And this reveals our superficiality at times. It can be so superficial. I mean, you know yourself, there's certain parts of your body you pay more attention to than other parts. It's the way it is. And we do that same thing when it comes to ministry. Yet, God looks at the whole body as being important. And He's a great physician. And just like any good physician, he can look at a body and be amazed at these different things and be excited to see these different things that do different parts, how it's connected. The more noticeable part of the body wouldn't function or be anything special if the other parts were not functioning as well. You know, we focus a lot on faces. It's the way it is, you know. Not a bad thing necessarily, but we look at faces. You know, and a lot of relationships sometimes are just based on what they see here. For some people that's so important. Yet again, God looks deeper. And you know, using this example, you know, I honestly, without any trying to be fancy in what I'm saying, I honestly think my wife is the most beautiful woman I've met and that I know. But the fact is, if something was to happen to her face, it will not change the fact how I look at her. And we had that just before we got married. Something happened to her face that changed how she looked. And it really did not matter. Because, yes, she was attracted and I was amazed. How did I get this jackpot? But I was blown away how quickly I fell in love with the person past that. And that's how God looks at us as a body. He doesn't look at a person standing in front of everyone else and goes, oh, he or she or whatever. He looks at the whole body and goes, I love everyone. And they're so needed and so important. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after the miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then he asks this question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Again, he focuses his body and says, look at this diversity. And when it comes to these spiritual gifts, God has given each one of you some kind of a gift, maybe more than one. Distributes it according to His will. Appoints it according to His will. And if there is a member, if there is one of us who is suffering, in a sense, the whole body should suffer with it. I mean, that's why, you know, we are exhorted in Hebrews to remember those who are in chains as we're in chains with them. That's why I try to pray every time for those who are being persecuted. Because they are family. We should never, ever forget about them. We're blessed at the moment not to face persecutions. So when they suffer, we should suffer with them. When other members rejoice, we rejoice with it. That's how body works. If you get a cut on your small toe and your foot, your whole body hurts. Sometimes those least noticeable members end up hurting the most. The ones you don't see, when they start hurting, the whole body hurts. But when you're feeling great, you're feeling great. You rejoice, you can function, you can do things. And that's the point. That's how God is ordained. So you matter very much, and your gifting matters to God. You know, it mentions the apostles, those who are special ambassadors. We talked about it, you know, who they are and who he's referring to. The prophets, again, we talked about that. Teachers, those who teach the Word of God. Workers of miracles, gifts of healings, things we mentioned. And then helps. And it's interesting, he adds this helps, another gift. And some of you have this gift of just helping. You know, Spurgeon described, I love how he described the qualities of a person who has this gift of help. That person has a tender heart to really care, a quick eye to see the need, a quick foot to get to the needy, a loving face to cheer them and bless them, a firm foot so that they will not so that you will not fall yourself, a strong hand to grip the needy with, and bent back to reach the man. You know, some of you have that gift. Some of us have that gift. It's there to be used. Administrations, clear implications. Some are just good at administrating things. That's a gift from God. And sometimes God can give that gifting. At the times when, yes, you may have natural gift at it, but when God gives you that ability, it actually you can administer in a way that has more internal and more greater consequences than just those on the surface, and then variety of tongues. So his point is, these gifts are for everybody. No one's greater. No one's less. We're all one. Separation has been our curse. We should stand together as one body. And he exhorts them in final, but earnestly desire the best gifts. He tells them, look, desire them. Desire these best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Next week, next Sunday, we'll look the most excellent way. Love. Paul will go into the depths of describing what love is. And we'll see what love is and what love is not. And we'll see how important love is in practice of usage of these gifts. And how important love is in the life of a believer. Something that obviously Corinthians lacked. And you know what? Thank God for the church in Corinth. For their failure. Paul would have never written anywhere else probably these things if it wasn't for their being messed up. So God uses sometimes things that are not good for good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, we desire these gifts. And Lord, help us as we study them. And as we studied some of it now, as we were going to study in the coming weeks, if you decide to tarry, that help us to understand these gifts and your attention for them and what are the gifts that you have for us individually. Lord, and help us then to use these gifts to benefit one another. And thank you already for the gifts that you've given us and that we've been using to benefit one another. We praise you for that. We praise you for every person here and those who are not able to be with us today. Everybody matters, and Lord, I pray you continue to use us to be the light in this dark world to those who are lost. We pray for those who don't know you, they will come to know you. They will see the greatness of your love. How much you love them, how much you care for them, and how much their sin and their rebellion against you is destroying them, taking them away from you. Lord, empower us by the power of the Spirit to be those witnesses for you this coming week, so that we will be blessing to our friends, spouses, siblings, neighbors, co-workers, people around us. May Edmonton be blessed by us. We pray this in your name. Amen.